thank you all for being here this morning. I asked AJ and Joshua to pass out some lesson sheets this morning. And if you didn't get one of these, and if you want one, raise your hand. And AJ and Josh will go around and pass those out. In the meantime, while we're doing that, for those of you who have your lesson sheets, I want to add something to it at the very beginning. So maybe if you want to pull out your pencils and paper, you can write down four scriptures before we even get on to the intro. And also let me say this too. We're not going to cover everything on this sheet. I've given out this sheet just for the benefit that you can take these home and look at these. My name is on the top here. If I've missed something or I have done something incorrectly, then let me know. Because ultimately, what we are interested in doing here is we are to try to determine God's will in these matters. The three or four scriptures that I want to put down in addition to this, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, the Hebrew writer talks about the new covenant that God was going to establish. And one of the things that was going to be special about that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 is he says that God is going to put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And then he goes on to say that I will be their God and they will be my people. And later on then he goes on to say, he says, and I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And so that was one of the characteristics of this new covenant. Hebrew writer is actually referring to a passage of scripture that Jeremiah quotes in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Write down those scriptures. Next scripture I want you to write down is Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 and 27. And in that passage of scripture, the prophet Ezekiel is referring to, God is telling the prophet Ezekiel about those people who have gone off into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. And he says of those people, he says, people are looking at my people here and they're blaspheming my name because of how they're doing in the Babylonian captivity. So then he goes on and says, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. And God says that I'm going to give them, in verse 26 and 27, I'm going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put a new heart and new spirit within you. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then in verse 27, he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And so that's what Ezekiel says. Third passage of scripture, or fourth, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And if you write that down, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul is referring to the Corinthian brethren. And he says that you are an epistle of Christ, an epistle not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We in our Wednesday night class have been involved in a discussion and study related to the Holy Spirit. And so kind of piggybacking on that, as I have on the top of the list here, I want to speak about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, many of you are aware that where we pick up that phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, actually occurs in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. And all the passages of scripture that I have on my sheet here come from the New King James Version, just so that you're aware of that. But you remember the context of Acts chapter 2, that the Apostle Peter is preaching to the group of people there, and he has just finished up telling them and convincing them that the person that they just crucified 50 days before happens to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And so as a consequence of that, then, they respond. It says that they were cut in their heart. They were pricked in their heart, some will say. And they say, what shall we do? And just imagine where they're at. Just imagine that mindset that they're in right there. It says, we have messed up big time here. We thought this person was just a blasphemer. It turns out he's actually the Son of God, the Messiah. And so then what does Peter say? Well, Acts 2, verse 38 through 39. And keep in mind here, this is God's response. This is God's response to the people who just crucified his son 50 days earlier. Think of the graciousness, the mercy, the love, the power of God in this answer. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Think of the graciousness of that answer. God says, I know, he's going to say in Acts chapter 3, I know you did this ignorantly. I know you didn't understand what you were doing. Here's what I say. Repent. Turn from this. And he says, in this particular case, let every one of you be baptized. He's offering based on their change of heart and baptism, they are offered forgiveness of sins. And he says, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have a point down here that in his study guide on the book of Acts, that Robert Harkwriter defines the gift of the Holy Spirit as being the gift of salvation and the accompanying blessings. And I think that's a pretty good working definition. And we'll use that. We'll start with that definition. We're going to expand on that a little bit based on what Scripture says. But the context itself, I think, will bear out that the general idea that we're talking about, salvation, Acts 2:21, passage that Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, at the ending it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. And then, after he says that about the promise and repenting and being baptized, in verse 40, it says, "And with many other words," he says, admonished them to be saved from this perverse generation. So that's what we're talking about here. Like I said, we're going to take that definition, salvation and its accompanying blessings, and we're going to expand on that to discuss this thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two things I want to start out with. Number one, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but just to kind of put a spot here to say the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. We can go to Acts chapter 1 and find that out, that this was something that was promised to them, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I said, nor does it always demand the reception of the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Acts chapter 8, the example there of the Samaritans receiving the word, and it says that they received it with joy, that they were joyous at the reception of the gospel. But nevertheless, the story will continue on to say that it required then the apostles Peter and John to be sent down from Jerusalem in order for them then, Peter and John, to pray, to lay their hands on them, and then as a consequence of that then, these miraculous aspects of the Holy Spirit, miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit, were relayed then to the Samaritans there. But going on then, the point that I have here, the gift of the Holy Spirit promised to the penitent baptized believers is described elsewhere by such phrases as times of refreshing, living waters, transformation, perfection. These are other things that will kind of help us to expand on this definition of salvation and the accompanying blessings. And as I put these things down here, this is where we're not going to spend much time on this one. You can go on and do this at your own home. The one thing I want to point out is that first one there, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And if you compare Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and set them side by side, you get a pretty interesting comparison. Acts 3, verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so when you put those two in comparison to one another, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit being closely akin to the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. So you see how that begins to help us to understand what this gift of the Holy Spirit is. And so based on that idea of equivalent phrases there, I want to continue on, and I actually want to look at another phrase that actually occurs then in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, in Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. Now, in that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to talk also about salvation. Remember, salvation, accompanying blessings. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about salvation, and here's what he has to say in Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Let's break that down just for a few seconds. We've got two things that we want to look at. First one here is the washing of regeneration. That word washing there, and you're all aware that the New Testament was written in the original language, the Koine Greek. And so that word washing there occurs one other time in the New Testament. And that other time is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And that's where it talks about that Christ had sanctified and cleansed the church with the washing, and that's the same word there, the washing of water by the word. And so then the washing that we're speaking about here, I suggest to you, is baptism. That's what we're talking about. But it is the baptism of regeneration. That Greek word there, that word gets translated regeneration, is the Greek word that comes out to mean born anew. It's the new birth. This is the baptism of the new birth that we're talking about here. And as I put down here, that's a reference directly back to what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, about being born again. Being born of water and of the Spirit. And that's the conversation that he has with Nicodemus. And I also want to point out here that that idea of the washing of regeneration, even though it is an action, it is something that we undergo and something that we do, it is not just an action, but it is an action coupled with our heart, with faith, with our repentance, with our confession. All of those things are added together, just like 1 Peter 3 will talk about. Not just a washing, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so that is the washing of regeneration. That's the starting point. Now, the second thing that comes up then is this renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest to you then that this renewing of the Holy Spirit is something that is ongoing. And this is one of the points that I want to really kind of emphasize here. When we're talking about salvation, we have a starting point, we have an ending point, which is us being in heaven. But there's a whole lot that occurs in between. And that's what I suggest is this, as being suggested here, is this renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that's going on in our lives as Christians in between our baptism and our ending up in heaven. And all of that is our salvation. That's what Paul is talking about. But you see here, this renewing or this renewal, Young's Concordance here will say that this means to renovate, to freshen up, to kind of support this idea that this is an ongoing thing. The Apostle Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, "Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." In the context of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the things that he had to endure, the persecutions that he had to endure. Nevertheless, he was able to endure those persecutions, even though he was getting hurt and suffering all kinds of ill treatment and things like that. It says the inward man is being renewed day by day. I suggest that's the same that happens with all of us. Turning the page over then, we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here's another renew scripture, one that we know well. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we going to be transformed? We are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So this renewal then results in our proving. We're in the process every day of testing and proving the will of God as we live the will of God, as we work the will of God. And that's what Romans 12, verse 2 is talking about. And let's take this back then to the context of what Paul was talking to Titus about. In the Titus context, we prove God's will by our zeal and our accomplishing good works. And that's part of the renewal process that the Holy Spirit is involved with. You know, Titus, the church, Paul brings this out, that they were surrounded by a society. You know, remember he said that one of their own prophets says that the Cretans, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. This is not a very commendable society that Titus and the church is surrounded by, is it? But I ask the question, does that sound like a society that maybe we are surrounded by? Is it not a society perhaps that anybody in any given time period might be surrounded by? So, you know, that's not out of the ordinary. Paul even goes on further to say, though, he says, before you become too self-righteous about this, though, he says, let's remember something. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Remember what Ezekiel said earlier? In the context there, God was saying to the people who were in captivity, he says, you guys aren't living very well at all here. In fact, people are blaspheming my name because how you are handling my word while in your lives. And the Apostle Paul here is saying the same thing. He says, look at how we were before. But then he says, and actually the Apostle Paul does this twice in the book of Titus. He reminds them of why Jesus Christ appeared. And in this particular case he says, but Jesus Christ appeared and gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I emphasize that word zealous because that is important. A mindset, an attitude, an attitude of heart. Do you want to be here today? Really, do you want to be here today? There may be those times where maybe you don't want to be here, and those are those times where we need to pray. But that's one of the reasons why Christ died on the cross. So that we would be a people zealous for good works. Not just doing the things, but doing the things with the right heart. That's exactly what Brent said in his prayer concerning the contribution that we are doing. That we do it with the right heart. We can give $1 million, and if we're grudging every second of it, we haven't done it. We haven't done it well. And that's what he's going on to say. And within the context of Titus' letter, Paul goes on to say that then. He says, because of this, because Jesus Christ has died for this very purpose, that you are going to do his will and you're going to do his will well, he says then, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. So I'd say this is the intent of this gift of the Holy Spirit then. Salvation, the accompanying blessings, helping us to be transformed, helping us to grow, helping us to have the right attitude, the right kind of heart. But, I mean, we live in a reality where people get confused and people misapply what the Holy Spirit is, what that gift is, and that's just the way that it is. And so we have to talk about what scripturally, how that gets done, how the Holy Spirit does that. And I suggest this whole thing of, in chapter or section 4 here, the Holy Spirit administers His gift through the tool He helped to create, and that's God's written Word. Just going down here very quickly, you see John 6:63, Jesus tells His disciples on that occasion, He says, "The words that I speak to you." I think that's significant. "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Later on, He's going to tell the apostles at the Last Supper in John 15:26. He's going to tell them about what the Holy Spirit is going to do for them, the apostles. He says He will teach you all things, and He says He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said. Remember His words? They're spirit. They are life. He's going to remember. He's going to help them to remember those things. Later on, He's going to pray. Jesus is going to pray for not only for His apostles, but He says, for all who will believe in Me through their, that's the apostles' words. Apostle Paul is going to talk about his message. When he is out there and he is preaching, he says he's not preaching out of excellency of speech. He wasn't this great orator, or that wasn't the important, he says, but he was preaching words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual thoughts. These words that He was giving them, why they were so important, why they were so powerful, was because they originated from the Holy Spirit Himself. And then in 2 Peter 3, Peter just then comes out and says, he says, "Here's the reason I'm writing to you. I'm writing these words down for you so that I might stir up your pure minds and that I might, that you may remember, that you may be mindful." And if you look at the rest of that scripture, "you may be mindful of the words of the prophets and then also the commandments of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what those scriptures say. Bringing that back into then what we've been talking about in Titus 3, or in Titus, the context of Titus, this idea of renewing, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Colossians 3, verse 10 says. Apostle Paul says that we are to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. I put down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, just as a reminder as to who is the originator of all of this and why this is so important. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Why did Christ die on the cross? One of the things it says, so that He may purify to Himself a special people that will do what? That will be zealous for good works, that will have that mindset that says, "I want to do these things. I want to please God. I want to be like Jesus Christ." That's what's on the table here. In Titus, then, this idea continues on that Paul starts out the letter. He says that God has in due time manifested His word through preaching. And we can see that reflected throughout the entire letter here. The various components of this renewal of the Holy Spirit is in the teaching. Paul reminds Titus, he says, to speak these things, exhort, rebuke. In other instances, he says, remind them, remember these things. In 2 verse 1, for example, the examples, Titus is just chock full of examples, older people teaching younger people. And as I said before, the greatest example is discussed twice, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appearing and saving people. That's the great example that he wants us to remember. In all things, and he tells Titus, this is the scripture that I have down here. He says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." That's what we're all doing around here, isn't it? Isn't that part of what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we encourage one another and as we look at one another and see how it is that people work out their own salvation just day by day? And then the thing that we need to remember, God's work. I have God's work down here, that He gave Himself that He might purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Not grudging, not saying, "I got to do it," but saying, "I want to do it. It's important for me to do it. It's important for me to learn more about my God. It's important for me to be able to encourage and help out one another. It's important for me to tell people, to tell Joshua and AJ and Jessica and Emily, or to tell Jackie, or to tell Lee, other people, that God is here. God is here and God is going to help us. That's the promise of God. That's what he's saying right here. Conclusion. God describes our salvation as a process, with the starting point, our baptism, the new birth of the penitent believer. Then, as new creations, we must grow, mature, be transformed, be renewed day by day, as long as we live. In God's Word, he promises to help us along that path. That is what the gift of the Holy Spirit involves. As I put down here, this doesn't negate our will. This doesn't negate our responsibility. That's the whole purpose of writing the letter to Titus, to say, to remind people this. There is that possibility where we'll get off track and we won't be interested in doing God's will. And we won't be interested in maintaining good works. But nevertheless, that God is there to help us to do that. Sometimes we just need to turn it around. And we say, I haven't done that. We need to realize that we are not doing what God wants us to do. And then turn around, repent, and come back. But look at what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13. Look at this and capture the importance of what he's saying here. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Remember what we said the gift of the Holy Spirit is at the very beginning? What did we say? The salvation and its accompanying blessings. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then what does Paul say? He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're in this together, and God is offering his help. And I say, we never let us forget that. Never let us forget that we are a teamwork here and that God has offered his blessings to his children. Never forget that, nor fail to tell others about what blessings and support God promises to his children. You know, sometimes we may come up and we may speak to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they may come up with that question, and you say, I don't know if I can do this. You're not alone. You're not alone in this. You're not doing this all by yourself. That's what Scripture says. Invitation. We're done. Acts 2:38, verse 39. Just think back who these people are. 50 days earlier, that audience there had crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And what does our gracious God do? He offers them forgiveness. He offers them hope. He offers them help. And that's predicated them on that these people understand where they're at, understand that they are sinners, repent, to turn away, to turn again, to turn back from a life of ignorance and turn toward a life that's going to be pleasing to God. And then, based on that, then, to his children, to them, to their children, and all who are afar off. That's all of us. He says that he offers this gift of the Holy Spirit, blessings, promises, comforts, and support as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Here's the invitation right now, this very moment. Are you subject to that invitation? Do you want to come and be associated with an almighty God who has that kind of character and that kind of heart, that he can look at the people who crucified his son and says, I can forgive you. Not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to help you. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing? Walking to Jesus.